So turn with me to John chapter 3. We're going to finish off the chapter today. And I want to talk about Jesus above all. This is a conversation that John the Baptist had. You know, there's a coming earthquake in the book of Revelation that flattens every mountain in the world. And it's best if I read it to you. This is in the tribulation period that we speak about in Revelation, but it's an interesting concept. It says, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl onto the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there was noises and thundering and lightning, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nation fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. But here's the verse I want to speak about. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. So it's kind of an interesting thing. This correlates with scriptures in the Bible that the mountains of Zion, or those mountains surrounding Jerusalem, will be the only lifted pieces of geography when Jesus comes back. It's everything else is flattened out with this great earthquake. But we do know that other parts of the Bible speak about Zion or Jerusalem being lifted up, his kingdom being the preeminence of all kingdoms. John the Baptist had a conversation about this too in the previous chapter. He says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, but I'm reading out of Isaiah. He was reading, speaking about Isaiah, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, the reason I read these things, there's a principle in the Bible that God is above all. He's above everything. And we are down low and even under that. We are down low, and that's our title today. Our text today expresses and then instructs us in this very principle. You know, as we grow in the Lord, we shrink to ourselves. That's something that happens. I mean, it just happens in our life as we grow unto God. At least that's what the Spirit intends in our life. And only by humbling ourselves to God are we then lifted up to the Lord. It's a principle that we should learn early in our young Christian years, and then we hold fast to it. We hold on to that very principle as we mature. You know, when we go astray of this principle, we get into trouble, right? You guys ever been into trouble? I've been to the woodshed enough, you know. I mean, I've gotten into trouble. But the truth is when we avoid this very principle that God is above all and that we are below, we get into trouble. We wander off the path. You know, thinking for ourselves, doing our own thing, or thinking that we're better than what we are, right? Mr. Hotshot or Mrs. Hotshot, we're cool. Avoiding that principle is the path to, really, it's self-deception. That's what it is. God is always above all, and we are down low and under. So he's above all, and we are underneath that. Now, here's our text. I want to read all of our text today, and then we'll get into it specifically, beginning with verse 22 in John. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea and remained with them and baptized. Now, John was baptized as Anon near Salem because there was much water there, and they came and they were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. And there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified, he's talking about Jesus, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. And John answered, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Critical scripture in our whole study today. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. Who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speak the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things unto his hands. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So our study today, Jesus above all, the single most important principle that I think that we always need to learn that. Our title today is Down Low and Under. I'm not speaking about Australia, right? Down low. And we're talking about us. We're down low and under the Almighty God. We're going to look at three things, that down low and under. We're going to look at above all. Jesus is above all in this life eternal. After these things, I'm going to read this again just to keep us on course here. After these things, the disciples came into the land of Judea, and he remained there and baptized. So John here is, the text mentioned that we just read, that there's a dispute between the Jews and John's disciples about purification. But if you look at the text, they're talking about baptism here. The dispute is a little bit more than that. Evidently, the Jews, and when I say Jews in this context, it's the leadership of Israel, the uppity-ups people and people that were not associated with John or Jesus, they're the ruling class. They have stirred up kind of a division between John's disciples, informing them that they're losing people. They're losing people. And they're losing people to Jesus on top of it. If you remember, some of the Jesus' disciples came from John's flock. They actually were disciples of John before this. John's ministry preceded Jesus, but we don't know by how much. We know that they're 6 months apart, right? They're 6 months apart. Jesus is born, 6 months after John is born. We have no idea how long John's been preaching. It could have been a few years. It could have been a few months. We don't know before Jesus came on the scene. But John gathered disciples up until the time when Jesus began, and they began to lose disciples when Jesus came onto the scene or began his ministry. John's disciples, though being kind of manipulated by the Jews, became jealous. They became jealous, and they come back to John and says, what about this guy? We're losing people, John. It's like the sink is shipping. Behold, he is baptizing, and they're all coming to him. I love what my wife always reminds me, and I you guys have heard this too. We are not collectors of people, but shepherds of God's flock. That's what we are. We don't collect people. We don't try and build the church. I mean, we have a small church, but we don't try and build the church just to keep it big or anything like that. I've learned in ministry that, whether it's small church or large church, you have a steady flow of people that pass through. You have this with every church. You probably notice it more in a smaller church. But some go and some stay and some eventually move on. And you cannot, as a pastor, I don't even take that personal anymore. And probably early on, why they leave, this or that. I don't take that personal anymore, because I consider that God, by his Holy Spirit, moves people according to his desire. I've left a church before just because God moved me on to something different. I'm content that people that come my way are seeking Jesus, and if they move on, I want them to continue to seek Jesus. That's what it's about. But John understood that principle, and he corrects his disciples. He says, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. See, what it is, John was not a collector of people. He was a minister of the gospel. He's a true shepherd of Israel. He goes on to say, he who has the bridegroom, or he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him, and he's speaking about himself, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. So, you know, John's an interesting study. He's a prophet, but he's not a Superman. I mean, when we look at these guys, we look at them in the Bible and think, oh, these guys are, this is what I want to be. They're the same as us. There's no difference. If you were put in the same position as any of the disciples, you'd probably do exactly the same things that they did. You know, when he was thrown into prison, what happened? He questioned whether Jesus was really, are you the one? Are you the one? You know, he's this powerful preacher. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit, what? Since his mother's womb. We know that. We know just in the occasion where Elizabeth and Mary bump into each other, you know, John, the baby stirs in the womb and is filled with the Holy Spirit. He was powerful. Huge crowds are coming to him to get baptized. You know, even the leading Jews are intrigued by his charisma. I mean, here's this guy in what? Leather and eating grasshoppers, and I always compare them to Klingons or something like that. You know, it's a different type of people altogether. Now, even the leading Jews were intrigued by his charisma, but I am sure that some of the disciples came over to Jesus. It took them time for him to sort it out. Well, why are they leaving? You know, what is going on now? He's the same as us. He's no different. He was anointed of the Holy Spirit, but he's the same as us. But he understood this most important principle that I want to speak about today. He must increase, and I must decrease. Down low and under. That's what I'm speaking about here today. In the context of our text, John is saying, look, he himself must fade into the background. He must do that. Jesus must step into the light of the attention because he's got the more important message. But verse 30 has the application beyond what John speaks. Verse 30, he must increase, I must decrease. Have you ever applied that to your own life? I mean, think about that very scripture. We can look at it in the context of John, but you know, there's principles that we apply to many different situations. Has this verse ever spoke to you personally? I know for myself it has. I understand that. Jesus increasing as we decrease in, you know, like I said, down low and under God. That's what we're talking about. Let me give you a few applications to think about. Jesus, the center of attention, and you fade into the background. You know, we all do the opposite. We all do. I don't care. If I were to snap a picture of you guys right now, all right, and put it up on that screen, you know the first thing, $100, the first thing you're going to look for? Me. That's what you're going to look for yourself. You will. There I am. Not a good picture, though, Dan. You know, I don't take good pictures. But the truth is, you would look first. It's just inevitable. We're very self-centered when it comes to our nature. And it does not want to give place to anything else, even to Jesus. When you think about this, what about selfishness? I was on a flight. I've shared this with some of you guys before. I was on this flight to Canada to do a job, and I worked really, really hard to get that window seat. Janine knows. I like the window seats. I mean, it's just, Stacy knows. I like the window seats. I like to look out. You know, I mean, I don't fear any of that stuff, so I like looking out. So I scored the seat. I mean, I'm just, you know, and these were some flights in Canada. Like, I'm going to Nova Scotia or something like that. So I scored one. And this girl comes walking down the aisle, kind of young, plenty of seats to choose from, even window seats on the other side of the plane. She comes and she steps right in the middle seat. She locks eyes with me and kind of an arrogant tone, can I have that seat? You know, I'm thinking, you know, I mean, I'm kind of steaming right now. I'm selfish. I want this seat. And I balked. So she asks again, can we trade seats? And I'm really struggling, you know, between my flesh nature and my spiritual nature and my temper and everything else is going on. I finally submitted with protest. You know, one of these. And I think people on the plane noticed it. You know, the entire flight, the only thing I could think about is her taking my seat. Honestly, that's the truth. That's exactly what happened. It was mine, right? It was mine. It was my seat. Now, Jesus would have given that seat away with joy, but not me, man. I wanted that window seat. He must increase and I must decrease. How about doing the will of God? That's what an important subject that we have. Sometimes it's difficult to put Jesus ahead of my will, right? You have these very clear-cut choices. You come to this crossroad. You know his will. Maybe you've even read it in the scriptures. And you're in a situation. Does he increase or do you increase? Do you do the will of God or, you know, decrease in yourself, letting God's will be preeminent in your life? Do we submit to his word? There's so many things. You read the word of God, and you guys have had it happen to you. You're going about your business, and you had the word of God pop into your mind to actually, and you say, oh, I have to do this. Do you do that, though? That's about letting him increase and letting ourselves decrease. How about faith? Believing the promises of God. You know, that's a really hard one. When we look at a promise in the Bible, we know it's to us. Do we believe in that? Do we let him increase and us decrease? Because decreasing would be getting rid of our doubts and believing the word of God. That's what it would be about. Listen to this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Now, take that as far as a scripture to test whether you're decreasing and him increasing. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. Do you lean to your own understanding? That's one of the things. Or how about committing to God no matter what? I love that. I love people that really just, that tenacious spirit. I want that in my life. Sometimes I have it, sometimes I don't. You know, I'm not perfect, but I love to have that spirit where I'm just going to, I'm going to do the will of God here no matter what. But commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also on him, and he shall bring it to pass. So that's committing your ways to God and letting him bring it to pass. This is one of the hardest here, though. Waiting on God, right? Don't you agree? That's the hardest thing that you have going on in your life. You've got all of these things happening. But here's what it says. Can we let him increase and let us decrease in this? It says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I mean, this scripture we're talking about where John is talking about, look, I must fade out. He's got to come to life. He's got the message of eternal life. But here, we can see it. We can see, you know, that scripture, Psalm 27, where it says, wait on the Lord. He says it twice, wait on the Lord. I say, right? I mean, so there are many ways that Jesus could increase in our life and we could decrease. You know, there's a scripture about being settled on your, what's it called? The lees. This is about wine in the Old Testament. And what they used to do is they used to take wine, and then in the fermenting process, they'd pour it into many vessels. They'd pour it from one to another, keep it fresh, you know, keep it and where it wouldn't get stale or stagnant or, you know, that stuff that floats up to the top or whatever. And that's what God wants to do for us. He wants to keep us fresh. He wants to keep us into a situation where he's constantly pouring us from one vessel to another, to another, to another, to keep us fresh. When we just kind of go into that compromise where we're settled on the lees, that's what that scripture is about, we grow stagnant, you know. It's easier just to be, you know, conformed. It's easier to not to be complacent. But that's not what God has for us. There's so many ways that Jesus could increase in our lives and we could decrease. And there's a promise, though, connected to this verse, but it's in the Epistle of Peter. And it speaks about humility. Peter says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, what, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So this principle of letting God increase in your life, it goes so many different directions. I mean, I could have spent all of the whole study just thinking up new examples. And you know what? These examples I give you, they're for me. I mean, that's what it's about. I give these studies to myself, and, you know, the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart. I really want to be able to wait on God. I mean, that's important. I really want to commit my ways to the Lord. I really want to have faith in my life. But you know what? I must decrease, and he must increase in my life for me to be able to do that. The second section we have is above all. When Jesus returns, all the mountains are going to be flattened except for his, because he is the King of Kings. There's a plan in that. If you look at the whole scriptures, that Revelation is the reason for that earthquake, is that he is going to be exalted to all the nations. When we speak about above all, we get this very scant understanding of how high above he is. We think in little terms about God. We have no idea. I mean, our minds can't even contain how great God is. That's, the Bible says that. We can't even contain that. John the Baptist continues in he says, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from above is above all. God is so far above us, it's not even, you can't even compare it. You can't compare God to us in any form. He's way beyond that. He's not even worth. You know, he charted Job, asking him, where were you when I created the universe? I love this because it's kind of humorous. I always laugh when I read it. Listen to this. He says this to Job. Job is complaining about, you know, this is not fair. This is not, the trials are not fair in my life. I don't know why. I didn't do anything wrong. It's not fair. So God, at the end of the book of Job, comes to him. He says, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? And he kind of gets into this. He says, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like his? And I'm skipping around some verses. I love this. Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook, or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? Can you put a reed through his nose, or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many supplications to you? Will he speak softly to you? Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him as a servant forever? I like this. Will you play with him like a bird? I mean, or will you leash him for your maidens? You know, we always underestimate the incredibleness of God. He is so far above us. You know, I pray today that the Holy Spirit would get into all of your minds and lift your minds to the fullness of how great he is. He's incredible. Isaiah says this, behold, the nations are as a drop of the bucket and are counted as small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. Let me say, down, lower, and way under. That's where we're at. We're so far beyond God. God is so great that, you know, you look up at the heavens, you look up, we've had some astronomical things lately, blood moons and full moons and clear nights. And I look up at that, and he created all those things. And then I say, you know, I got this little problem, Lord, that I can't seem to trust you on. I'm looking up at the incredibleness of God. John goes on to say, we have seen and heard, and that he testifies, no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things unto his hands. When God pours out his spirit on any of us, he takes a measuring cup. He does. He measures. There's a certain measure he puts on all of us. It might be like a quarter cup or something like that. I don't know. You guys are probably all cups or something like that. But he does. He pours out his spirit with measure upon us. Not so with Jesus. Without measure, it says that the Spirit of God was given to Jesus without measure. I mean, he is God, right? He is God. He who is above is above all. This last verse, though, he who believes the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You know, there's that scripture cuts two ways, right? It really does. I want to look at all you guys and all of us here. We want to look on the eternal life side, right? I mean, that's what we want. We're trusting in him. We're living for him. And we want to look on the eternal life side. You know, when we speak about eternal life, a lot of people think, wow, that's a long time, all right? I mean, how are you going to think about that? That's a long time. I used to be absolutely enraptured when people would speak about God as never having an ending or never having a beginning. My little mind would just go haywire, you know, when I was younger. But when we speak about eternal life, we're not talking about just longevity. We're talking about eternal life in all its fullness of joy forevermore. Everything is full in it. It's the length, the width, the breadth, the joy. No tears, no pain, no sickness, none of that. All the stuff that really weighs us down in this lifetime is completely vanished, but it's forever. It's forever. There's no ending. I don't know what he's going to do. I mean, I get bored, you know, doing something for about 15 minutes, so he's going to have to come up. It says that he's got things planned for us that our minds don't even possess right now. He's got wonderful things. He says he's going to show his kindness forevermore. I like that. I appreciate when God is kind to me. It blows my mind. But he's going to show his kindness forevermore to all of us. So the greatest experience you ever attain for that short period of time on earth is just a little dot. It's a little tiny dot. You know, it's a dot of nothingness compared to what's awaiting us eternally. You know, I think that we all sense heaven when we have the joy of the Lord. You guys agree with that? It's just a little, it doesn't happen all the time, but you get that little spurt where you, almost a clear-cut crystal vision of heaven, and, you know, God pours out his joy in us. That's kind of what, just a little bit. That's a little bit. There's a lot more, though. There's a lot more that he wants to give us. So we sense the joy of the Lord, but we cannot compare it with the fullness and that longevity, that eternal life that he wants to give to us. Now, the other side of that would be God's wrath. And you know what it is? The wrath of God is his contempt and his wrath, and there's actual physical punishments forever. Now, a lot of people don't believe in that, but, you know, I believe what Jesus believes. That's what I believe. And so that God's wrath, I mean, we don't want that. I trust that all of us here today are here because we have God in our lives, and we want that eternal life, that beautiful eternal life that he wants to give us. So we've been talking about him increasing and us decreasing. We looked at the down, low, and under, and I'm talking about how John understood that he must fade into the background and let Jesus be preeminent in his life. That's something we really need to do with our children or our friends or our relatives or anything, is that we need to decrease and Jesus must increase in our lives. And he is by far above all, way above all than you could ever imagine. You know, I my words are feeble. I can't describe that. I'm going to have to let the Holy Spirit just touch your minds today to be able to see how much and how great a God he is. That life eternal, right? You know what? The smooth path is the down and under, though. It really is. That's the smooth path. Humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, lifting up the Lord, allowing him to be glorified in our lives. Us, we've got to decrease. We've got to get rid of ourselves. You know, the scriptures talk about dying to ourselves. It's pretty much aligned with that. So one last thing about increasing and us, God increasing and us decreasing, time. I want to challenge you guys a little bit today. How much time you spend with God? I mean, do you give him a few minutes in the morning or something like that? I don't know what's happened in my life, but I've been getting up at, some would say ungodly hours, but I would have to say they're very godly hours. I've been getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Trish sees me go to bed about 8:30 or 9, but I don't know what it is. It just happened all of the sudden. I can't explain it. I was sick, and then all of a sudden it flipped. And I love getting up that early. I love to be able to just sit around and talk to God. I get some stuff done, studies done, speak to him. I've been reading devotions, all that stuff. But I want to challenge you guys on time. How much time you spend with God? Can I say it will make a difference in your life if you spend time with him? And it's not like, okay, I have to lock myself in a closet and do that. I'm talking about, what about in your hobbies or your children or any your relatives or your friends? Just keep God involved in all of those things. I mean, just to keep him by your side, or him to be by your side, I should say, all of the time. You know, the Bible says pray without ceasing, right? So Paul understood that no matter where he was at, driving a chariot, on a boat, whatever, he's praying. I say fellowship without ceasing too. It can include God in everything. The only thing that can wreck that is when you get off that path. And that's something you're going to have to deal with. I have to deal with that too. But let me say, the time you spend with God is going to make a big difference in your life. And it can be in the little things too. You know, everything that you do, have God involved in it. Speak to him as a father, as a son or daughter. You speak to him. You know, increasing God's time and actually decreasing our time, you know, away from him, but spending time with God. You know, we have prayer, we have Bible studies, fellowship with each other, we get together. But let me just say, John understood it. He must increase, right? And we must fade away, decrease, you know, down low and under. So.